All right, we are looking at the responsible dominion mandate mentioned in Genesis 1, Psalm 8, Hebrews 2, and 1 Corinthians 6. And we looked at those passages in quite a bit of detail last time. We'll probably go back and look at Genesis 1 here in just a minute, but we'll start with this. So we are seeking the fact that God has established at creation that He had given these divine institutions, these divine mandates, and He had given them to man, His highest creation. So as we think of these divine institutions again, you know, not everybody sees these as the way I have them placed. So if somebody teaches, I know Pastor Rox is teaching this later on, if he teaches it a little different, don't go crazy. Just relax and let's just trust the Lord here in light of these divine institutions. So what are they? Well, in each of these divine institutions, God requires personal responsibility to respond by faith in obedience to His will with consequences that will follow. And this was found in Genesis 2, 16 and 7. We're looking right now at the responsible dominion mandate. Man is to fulfill the mandate given by God at the beginning in Genesis 2, 15 to tend and to keep the earth. Second one is marriage. We'll look at that next. One man and one woman designed for a lifetime with a husband in the position of final authority. And there's some scripture to back that up, and we'll look at these. And these are all under attack, by the way, by Satan. And he wants to destroy these, and he wants men to think that they have a better plan. So these are some things that we need to know and understand. The third one is the family. Children are to be viewed as a gift from the Lord, Psalm 127, 3 through 5, and created in the image of God. And those verses show that with parental authority to be obeyed and to be honored in this divine institution. Then there's human government, and this is what brought all this on as we were looking at human government in Romans 13. Ruling authorities within various spheres of national entity with the right to punish crime and create law and order. And we took it right out of Genesis 13, 1 through 5. We haven't finished all that, but we'll get back to that here in the future. Then there's nationalism, the reality of various national entities in order to hinder globalism and one world government, as our world now is moving towards this one world government. And that's what everybody seems to want, at least the national leaders who do not know the Lord. That's what they want. And then number six is the church. Now, not everyone agrees that the church is a divine institution, because most of these divine institutions were made for unbelievers and believers alike. But here's the church, again, for believers. And this is the union of saved Jews and saved Gentiles in the body of Christ during this present age, which finds expression in regenerate local churches such as Grace Gospel Bible Church. Now, these have within them the authority of God based on Scripture, and they set forth man's free volition. That's very important to note, to choose to follow them or to not follow them. The adherence of these divine laws of establishment both protects and advances any society of people. The laws of divine establishment provide for man the best system of freedom for all mankind. And these are some points that I've taught in the past. Now, this has been true in America because at one time America honored and revered the Bible as the very Word of God. But that has changed over time. They are no longer doing so. Human viewpoint thinking has eroded divine viewpoint thinking in our country and the world, to the point that now many no longer believe the truth of Scripture. Instead, they have rejected or they have suppressed God's truth, Romans 1, for man's way of thinking. So instead of seeing these institutions as built into humanity by its Creator, man now thinks that these have evolved over time, and that they are the result of man's thinking, so that man can reject or redefine them as he sees fit in any culture he happens to live in. That's not true. Okay? And I gave this quote before from Charlie Clough, stated, "Divine institutions are real absolute structures built into man's social existence." That's what he says about these. And we've noted that these divine institutions were designed for certain things, and this is not in your handout, so you'll see these again. So let me just go through these again tonight that you might understand that. What are they designed for? Well, number one, to protect human society and the angelic conflict. Now, we took some time on Sunday and studied Ephesians 6 and talked about this angelic conflict. So these institutions are designed to protect human society in this conflict, although most people don't even know that this conflict goes on. Secondly, they're designed to protect human individual freedom so that you can have free volition. But you need to follow these to have that volition. God designed that in man and put that in man from the get-go, although many societies do not follow that and do not believe that. Thirdly, they're designed to ensure the future of humanity by populating the earth with people. We saw that in this first divine institution. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, we noted. Okay? And number four, they're designed to provide for orderly functioning of any society. There's a function, there's a design, and that all falls under human government, as we're going to study that in the future, as well as nationalism and nations as well in the future. Number five, these are designed to guard the thinking and training of future generations through marriage, through the family, through government, through nationalism, and then even through the church in the future. So that's another reason or purpose for these divine institutions. And lastly, they are designed to demonstrate human responsibility to establish authority. And somebody always says to me, why is it always an authority issue? It is an authority issue because there's authority in every level, wherever you're at, whether you're at work, whether you're at church, whether you're at home, somebody's in charge, somebody's calling the shots, and this is very important. But first and foremost, to divine authority, to what God has said, and that would be via these divine institutions. So in the beginning, God created man and built into man a number of these divine institutions as part of who He is as God's highest physical creation under God's authority and plan for mankind. Now, the fall of man into sin distorted man's thinking in all of this by corrupting man to now misuse his responsibilities concerning these national or these divine institutions before God. Nevertheless, God still holds man responsible for these six divine institutions. And you might be asking the question, why is that? Because God knows what man really needs to survive and to flourish on the earth. Thus, He has revealed His truth as absolute truth. And where has He revealed it? He's revealed it in His Word. So when we're looking for answers, where do we need to look? We need to keep turning back to the truth, to the reality, to God's revelation. Because if we don't look there in the truth of God's Word, we will go with the world, we will go with self, we will go with our thinking, and we will suppress that truth. We will reject that truth. So when it comes to looking for answers, we need to be looking here. We need to be looking in the Bible, no doubt about it. That's why we are a Bible church, okay? First point. Since the fall of man into sin, there has always been a conflict between man's human viewpoint thinking and God's divine viewpoint thinking. And this is always the conflict. This is always the issue. See? How are we thinking? Who's controlling? Why am I doing what I'm doing in life? So let me give you some verses that indicate this here a little bit more clearly here. And this I'm kind of just going to show you some verses. Some of these you've seen in the past already. Well, there's the fact that God is over all His creation. He should be able to call the shot. Right? Because He's over His creation. Where does it say that, Pastor? How about Psalm 135, 5 and 6? The psalmist says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods," small g. Okay? "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, and in the seas and in all deep places." Whatever God wants to do, He's sovereign. He's over. This is important to understand and note. Here's another passage, Psalm 33, 6 through 9. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made," there's creation, "and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He spoke it into being." Amazing. "He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, stand in awe of Him. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe," like, wow. God has done these things. He spoke this into being. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Amazing statements about the fact that God is over everything. He's over all of His creation. There's just no doubt about that. He is the creator of it all. Thus, He is over it all. He is sovereign. He's in control. He has a plan for the future. Okay? Secondly, there is the fact that all of this had a beginning. It had a beginning. And we saw this in the past in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this had a start, a beginning point. This physical creation and the spiritual aspects of it as well, it all had a beginning. In the beginning, God was there. And He recorded for us through Moses that He created, spoke the world into being. He spoke everything out of nothing. This is absolutely an amazing fact. Thirdly, there is the fact that God had a purpose in creating the earth. He just didn't have nothing to do one day, so He created the earth. No, that's not it at all. And we saw this in Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it. Notice that statement. Who has established it, who did not create it in vain or for nothing, who formed it to be inhabited. God created this world to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I mean, amazing statements again about God in light of all these things. He made it to be inhabited by man and other creatures that God created in that first week of creation and then pronounced it all very good. Number four. There is the fact that God's word on this is eternal in scope and in duration. Okay? And I got a few verses to share with you about this, so here they are. Okay? Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord, notice, stands forever. Boy, that's encouraging to me. The plans of His heart's to not just certain generations, but to all generations. God's word is eternal in its scope and duration. It's for all generations. It's for our generation. It was for David's generation, for Paul's generation, you know, in the past. This is absolutely amazing and very encouraging that God has revealed Himself in His truth. And Daniel made this amazing statement. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Notice that. All the inhabitants of nothing. But yet He does according to His will. This is an amazing statement. In the army of heaven He does that. And among the inhabitants of the earth He does that. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what are you doing, sir? Or what have you done, God? No one can say that. Why is that? Because God does according to His will. He has a will in this matter. He has a plan for mankind. And that's encouraging to note as well, as we can keep that in the forefront of our thinking. Isaiah the prophet says, the grass withers and the flower fades. It's temporal. But the word of our God stands forever. What an encouraging passage of Scripture to keep in mind that God's word stands forever. It will always be there. We can depend upon His word. Why? Because it's the truth that God wants us to know. He's a faithful God, and great is His faithfulness in light of all of that. And one more here. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures again to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. Now, I kind of really like this fact that it abides. It's going to stay. It's going to remain. How long? Until God decides it's done. Not until man thinks it's going to be done. It abides. And that's why we're to abide in Christ. We're to remain in Him when we walk with the Lord. We're to abide. So He says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. That's in the continuous tense, I take it. They continue this day according to Your ordinances, for all are Your servants. God sees us all as His servants. Now, in contrast to the eternal perspective of God, God's word is the world and its temporal perspective, as we go back to that first point about human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. That's where we're arguing that point here. We're trying to lay some groundwork for that point. And I had you turn to James chapter 1 here. Because we need to keep in mind that Satan is the god of this world. So what comes from worldly human viewpoint thinking is just that. It's satanic. It's deceptive. It's changing all the time. But God's word stands forever. It endures to all generations. And we're catching that here. But let's hear, we're in James. Let's jump in at James 1:18 and read here. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above. Okay? And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, He's eternal in what He says and what He does. Okay? Of His own will, He brought us forth. We're born again by the word of truth. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear God's perspective, His divine point of view, and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, humility, the implanted, the engrafted word. Why? Because it is able to save your very Christian life. So again, James tells us that that which is from above is good. It comes from God. It's eternal in nature. It's a divine viewpoint perspective. But in contrast to that, that which is from below is that much which is different here. So we've got this set of verses in James 1:18 through 21. Here's the next set, James 3:13 through 15. So let's flip over this page and let's look at these verses. And here we're talking about wisdom again. Wisdom, very important. So in 3:13, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, said, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of divine viewpoint wisdom. I'm adding a couple words there, okay? But if you have bitter envy and you're self-seeking in your heart, notice that self-seeking attitude, that's from the flesh. Do not boast and lie against the truth. So here's human viewpoint perspective versus divine viewpoint perspective. This wisdom does not descend from above. It doesn't come from God. Well, where do we get this wisdom? It is earthly. It is sensual. It is demonic, is what he's saying here. So what can we take here from this statement here? Well, the word earthly means that it is a human viewpoint way of thinking that is focused on the temporal aspects of earth, not the eternal realities of God and His Word. So again, God's ways come from above, and they're very good, and we're going to see in verse 17 of chapter 3 they're good as well. But I'm just showing you these two contrasts here that, again, what comes from below, what comes from the earth, if we're going to take God's point of view and have divine viewpoint perspective, we're going to be spiritually minded. But if we take human perspective and walk by that thinking down here, that thinking is going to be, human, if I had that mixed up, I'm sorry. I hope you're with me understanding that. But this is earthly. It's divine viewpoint thinking that is focused on temporal aspects of earth, not eternal realities of God and His Word. Secondly, it's sensual. It is thinking which comes out of man's fleshly, fallen sin nature. That which operates independent of God by nature and His divine viewpoint perspective. So it's earthly, it's sensual, and thirdly, it is demonic. That means this human viewpoint thinking stems from the one who is the source of all lies and the one who stands behind all worldly thinking and perspective, okay, in life. All right? So we've read that, so let's look at verse 17 now here in this same chapter. But the wisdom that is from above, it is first pure, then peaceable, it is gentle, it is willing to yield and I take to God, it is full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay? So So this wisdom that is available to you, my beloved, you are to partake of it, because this wisdom from above is not sensual, it's not demonic, and it's not worldly in perspective. Now, in our first message on divine institutions, we looked at a description of worldliness by Robbie Dean and Tommy Ice and their description of worldliness. I like this definition. It's lengthy, so I put it up here again on the PowerPoint so that we can read it. And I want you to sense how deceptive Satan is in what he tries to get across to us in our thinking here. Okay, first of all, he says worldliness or non-biblical thinking, human viewpoint, the thinking of the satanic cosmos system, what is it? It's an organized, attractive system of ideas, concepts, attitudes, and methods that Satan uses to compete with God's concept of how people should live on planet Earth. So worldliness is in complete contrast to how God would have us to live. And if we're not thinking godly and depending upon Him, we default to this worldly perspective in life. There's no doubt about that. They go on to say here, this is lengthy again, Satan is the head and controller of this system of thinking. Whenever we think like the world, we are thinking exactly like Satan wants us to think. Now think about that. Whenever we think like the world, or we default to the flesh, we are thinking exactly like Satan wants us to think. Worldliness is presented as something beautiful, desirable, enlightening. And I added, have you noted the commercials? You know, you only go on once in life, let's grab some gusto. That's kind of what they present on all of that. Okay? The cosmic system is Satan's window dressing, presenting evil in a way which seems like the good, the right, and the proper thing to do. When a person is not trusting God's word to direct him, it is very easy for him to be deceived into adopting worldly thinking. We automatically default to worldly thinking. And then we're thinking like Satan wants us to think. Because Satan was a beautiful creation of God, he is able to present evil as a beautiful thing, deceiving us. I hope you note that. Thus we see an affinity between human viewpoint, cosmic worldly thinking, and satanic philosophies. Wow, that's a mouthful, but it just really explains to me how Satan is so deceptive to make us want what's beautiful and to think this is what we should have. So James again says in this passage, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, notice where this is in the heart, really in the mind, do not boast and lie against the truth. There's the truth and there's the self-seeking philosophy there. This kind of wisdom does not descend from above, from God, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. It's worldly, fleshly, and satanic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, willing to have God's way in your life. It's full of mercy, God's way, and good fruits. It's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. Okay? Very, very interesting. So there's this contrast word here in verse 17, but in contrast to the earthly, sensual, and demonic, there is this heavenly, divine viewpoint way of thinking. Now, I didn't put this on your handout, but I added it to my PowerPoint here. And this is the essence between divine viewpoint thinking, which is real and true spirituality, okay, motivated and driven by the very Spirit of God and the truth of the Word of God, and human viewpoint thinking, which is carnality. Okay? And this is important to understand and important to know so that we can catch this in our thinking here. Now, I'd like to mention this here, you know, ladies, when you're looking for a guy, or guys, when you're looking for a gal, you're not looking for someone who has this worldly, fleshly, satanic way of thinking. You're looking for something who thinks with pure thoughts, that's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. You want someone who is spiritually minded, not only saved, but can think from a divine perspective in their thinking and not think carnally. Now, we all think carnally from time to time. You mean, Pastor, you think carnally? Yes, I'm admitting it. I'm a sinner, just like you. Okay? And sometimes I'm a hypocrite, just like you are sometimes in my life. So I'm not trying to hide that. I'm just trying to get you to understand this thinking here. But behind every thought that is contrary to Scripture, then, is a satanic influence somewhere. Now, how do I know that? Because here's our makeup of man again, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing. If this person is dead spiritually and nothing is happening over here, he only has his own sin nature, his own flesh, and his own me-first way of thinking. So he's taking his direction from the world, and we know that Satan is the god of this world. And as when I was born physically way back when, and you know, I poured into my mind what the world had to offer and my thinking, whether it was education, whether it was whatever. Okay? But yet behind it all stands Satan and his lies. So when I came to trust Christ as my personal Savior, I was born again. The Word of God now became an open book. God put within me the very Holy Spirit of God so that I could understand this truth once and for all. Now, something that's important that Todd pointed out to me last week, and I didn't show this to you, so I'm going to try to attempt to show it to you tonight. You know, before I was born again, before I had anything going over here on this side of my thinking, because I was born a child of Satan, my soul, okay, I don't even know if this is going to work here, if these work. Do I have to hit that button? Here? Right, that button? Okay. My soul, no, that's not working. I don't know. Well, anyways, I can't do it. My soul was in chains to my sin nature, and my sin nature had my body in bondage. But when I came to trust Christ as my personal Savior, the power of Christ through the gospel broke that chain so that I'm no longer chained to my sin nature, because now I'm positionally alive unto God. I was crucified with Christ. And now through the very Spirit of God and through the very Word of God, as I upload divine viewpoint in contrast to human viewpoint, I can have victory in my Christian life, and you can have victory in your Christian life, because we don't have to do what the sin nature says anymore if you're born again, if you have the Spirit of God, if God has freed you and delivered you from that very aspect in life. Now, that's very important. So now, worldly thinking, human viewpoint thinking, is satanic and is opposed to God's truth, divine viewpoint thinking. And this was so right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It was there that the first Adam lost his dominion over the earth to Satan when he ate of the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. He, in effect, handed over to Satan the scepter or the dominion that had been entrusted to him by God. So with all this in mind now, here we are, point five. Yet there's still this fact concerning the responsible dominion mandate that we want to tackle and look at here somewhat here tonight. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay? And we'll look at a few verses here as we launch out again. The time is going quickly, as it always does. This responsible dominion mandate begins here in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 30. You can see that from point A on your handout. But let's just jump in and look at verse 28 and read here. Then God blessed them and said to them, here's the mandate. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given to you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. They were all vegetarians at the beginning. So every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air, everything that creeps upon the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God said it was all very, very good. Okay? Now, God blessed them and commanded them to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. To be fruitful and multiply And to fill the earth is pretty self-explanatory, but last week we looked at this aspect again. What does subdue and have dominion mean again? Well, subdue means to act as a manager or steward over all that God had planned and created. Okay? That's what that means. To be a steward, basically, a manager for God on His behalf. And to have dominion means that Adam had been given the rule or the authority over the earth to do what was right in obedience to God, if he listened to His word and His divine point of view, or to do wrong in disobedience to God's command concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, we know what happened. Man disobeyed God and fell into sin and death, and this resulted in a perversion to man and his responsibility to God. But the responsibility mandate was never rescinded or lifted from man. So what's the main point here? The main point of the responsible dominion mandate is that man, under the authority of the Word of God, and I didn't underline that on your handout, I don't think, is responsible to work to make the world a better and more productive place for man to live. Now you might say, that sounds like a social gospel, Pastor. Well, remember now, these dominion mandates are for the believer and unbeliever alike. So it's not a good news on how to go to heaven at all. It's just, when God created things, He wanted man to be a worker and to have the world the best possible place that man could live in and not to screw it up. Okay? Thus, the responsible dominion mandate placed man, God's highest physical creation, as His steward to rule the earth on God's behalf. And he was to tend and keep it. This carries with it the idea of working it, tending to business there in the garden, having charge over the Garden of Eden or the earth on behalf of God. So work has always been a part of the creation plan, as man finds fulfillment and purpose in work. It was never a curse. It was a blessing that God gave to man to give him purpose during his time as he would sojourn on the earth. Believer and unbeliever alike. Okay? But after the fall of man, work became difficult, often a drudgery, and it became much harder to survive. And man had to work very hard to do that. Now we look at this mandate was reiterated again in Psalm 8, 3 through 9. I don't have that on PowerPoint tonight. Last week we looked over that. I'll read it to you. The psalmist says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands or your creation." That was the mandate, reiterated. "You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." And this is reiterated again in Hebrews 2, 6 through 8. We won't go there and read it tonight. Okay? Although distorted by the fall, man's responsible dominion mandate to man will one day be fulfilled by the second Adam, Christ, and those aligned with him at his second coming. Okay? This is important to understand and to get a grasp of this. This is all going to be fulfilled by the second man, the Christ. See? And those aligned with him, believers, that's you and me. And thus, we will reign with him in the future kingdom on earth. Okay? Now let me show you some verses that back that up so you don't think I'm blowing it, you know, making it up here. Okay? Jesus told his disciples, so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you," the 12, the 11, "that in the regeneration," this is a key word, the word is palingenesia, the making new. Okay? "When the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory," that's when He comes, "you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones." There's going to be some reigning going on for those Jewish disciples. "Judging the 12 tribes of Israel," that's your function, "and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for My name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. I mean, there's going to be some big benefits for serving Jesus Christ in time. And you're going to inherit eternal life right along with it. So Paul told Timothy in the church here in 2 Timothy 2:11-13, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, and we did, we're also going to live with him. Okay? And if we endure suffering and hardship in our present life, which oftentimes we do, here it is, we shall also reign with him one day yet in the future. If we deny him life in life, he'll deny us rewards, is the idea. If we are faithless and even stop believing, thank goodness he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So here's a few more verses I just thought of. I'd add here, Romans 8:17. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that's this idea of suffering now, that we may also be glorified together with him, and that will be in third tense salvation, and even when we come back to rule and reign with him in the future. Okay? Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 4:13-16, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, and that will be at his second coming, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, brother and sister. For the Spirit of glory and of God is going to rest upon you in that incident. On their part, the unbelievers' part, God is blasphemed by them. But on your part, he is glorified because you're not reacting wrongly. But let none of you, and I like this part, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now, why would Peter, talking to Christians, say you shouldn't suffer as a murderer? The implication is believers can do that. Believers that have the Holy Spirit can murder? It appears they can. They can be thieves. They can be evildoers. They can be busybody in other people's matters. I mean, we see that a lot, right? But we don't know a lot of people that have bumped people off. Well, how about Moses? How about David killed a lot of people? Okay. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter here. Okay? Now turn with me to Revelation. Let's look at Revelation 1:6. Let's go there. We hardly ever turn to Revelation. Since I haven't taught it for a long time, I'm going to have you turn to some verses there. Okay? Revelation chapter 1. And let's look at verse 6. We'll look at about four passages here. Let's look at verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, Asia Minor. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now notice verse 6. And because of that, because he's washed us from our sins in his own blood, he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Okay? How about chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 10? Let's look there and at that passage. He's made us kings and priests. No wonder you don't have to come to me and confess your sin. You're a priest. You can go right to the throne of grace yourself. In Revelation 5:10, he says this, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, this is amazing that we're going to reign on the earth yet in the future. And then in Revelation 24:26, look there. And I'm after this reign. That's what I want you to see here. But as kings and priests, we're going to rule and reign with him. My point. In Revelation 24, and I saw a throne, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. Now this would be during the tribulation. For the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And guess what? Those people who had been martyred, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the millennium is a 1,000-year period, but it's just the beginning of eternity. Okay? And in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. All believers have a part in the first resurrection. Christ the first fruits, they that are his at his coming, 1 Corinthians tells us. The first resurrection over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him, again, how long? 1,000 years. And again, that's just the beginning of eternity. So, last time I made a few other statements, here they are. But even today, we can still be deeply involved in this mandate, this responsible dominion mandate, by our thinking, by our choices, and by our work ethic on planet Earth. And letter C, although sin and death have entered the world, distorting man's original relationship with God and His will, we can still live spiritually productive lives here as part of God's program. Okay? And the question I asked last week, and I'm asking again this week, how in the world is that ever going to be possible, Pastor? Well, because of Christ, because of salvation through Christ, because of God's promises to His children, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. Okay? Because His victory at Calvary, there He defeated Satan on the cross. And He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what happens the moment you believe, when you get saved. We pass out of the kingdom of darkness. We are no longer under the authority of sin because of this identification. We were lost in sin, but now we identified with Christ, so we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ, and we've been raised and seated now with Christ in the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's how we can be spiritually, have spiritually productive lives today. Thus, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior from sin, we are immediately rescued and delivered from the penalty of sin, first tense salvation. We are now presently being saved, second tense, from the power of sin, as we walk by faith in God's victory and God's ability. Very, very good. So again, we come back to this makeup of man. Again, the battle is here, the conflict's here, indicated by this arrow between the flesh and the spirit, between carnality and spirituality, you know, between producing human good works versus divinely produced good works over here, which will count in light of eternity, between who we are, and between the Holy Spirit, again, between the Word of God and between the worldly philosophies of the world, between Christ and between Satan. There's a conflict at every level. And we need to understand it takes place. We're caught in the middle. It takes place right in our thinking. No wonder we're to put on the whole armor of God. Okay? So we can stand against the wiles of the methods of the devil. So if we're spiritually minded, we can be the man that God wants us to be. We can now yield to and depend upon the Spirit of God, and His Word can be loaded up into our thinking, and we can hide that Word in our heart so that we can make our life count and we can be the man God wants us to be, and we don't have to operate by a human viewpoint perspective. We don't have to go what the world thinks. We don't have to be carnal. We don't have to yield to Satan because he's been defeated by Christ on that cross. And our life now, our identity is with Him and His Word. Boy, that's good to know. Okay? So in light of that, this is not on your handout either, I don't think. This identification salvation guarantees our victory, but there's some conditions. Okay? When we walk by faith and depend totally upon God in life, that has to be there. So if we're depending upon our own way of doing it, operating by a human viewpoint, we're going to fail. There is no victory. We're going to be a casualty because we're going to be carnal. We're going to be out of it. But if we walk by faith and if we're yielded to the spiritual man and what God wants us to be, we can depend totally upon God, this life of faith. This is what God wants. Okay? And this is, so let me show you some verses that indicate this about victory, about triumph. Okay? Here's some verses. Romans 7:25. This is Paul, at the end of chapter 7, when he's been in defeat and just been carnal and been out of it. He goes, I thank God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, now notice, with the mind, this is a mental battle. Again, on the spiritual side, we're yielded to and we're depending upon the Lord, and He's captured our mind. I myself can serve the law of God and have victory. But with the flesh, guess what? I'm just going to serve the law of sin and I'm going to be defeated. So Romans 7:25 is indicating here there's victory available, but it's a mental battle. We need to choose. We need to depend. We need to think upon the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory. And how is this victory possible? In our own strength? Oh no! Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where victory comes. Thus I have to be dependent upon Him, walking in fellowship with Him. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Where is this triumph and victory? It's positionally in Christ. That's where it is. And through us, by His Spirit, He can diffuse the fragrance of His knowledge, His triumph, in every place because we walk as victors, triumphant in the Christian life. And we can diffuse that before people and they go, why are you so happy? What makes you tick? Why are you so joyful? I'm saved by the grace of God. That's why. Not because I'm so smart, but somebody had to come and tell me, and the Spirit of God had to pound it into my thinking. And I finally got it. It's all grace. Right? John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, though, you're going to have trouble. No doubt about it. But be of good cheer, he told his disciples. I have overcome the world. And if you're in me, you are an overcomer in me as well. How do we know that? 1 John 5:4-5 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is, here it is, the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Christ. Who he's, he who overcomes the world, but he who, here's the condition, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's so good, that's so great, that's so wonderful. You need some verses on encouragement and victory? I'm giving them to you. Here's one more. Romans 8:37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Is it in ourself? Is it in our own strength? Is it by a human viewpoint perspective? No. It's through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us on that cross. Thus, we can now operate as victorious ambassadors for Christ in this hostile world as we choose to yield to God as those that are alive from the dead and present ourselves to God mentally, because again, the battle's between the ears. Who am I going to yield to? Who am I going to depend on? Am I going to depend upon myself, my flesh? Is it all about me? Or am I going to depend upon the Spirit of God who authored the Word of God, who wants to upload that into my thinking so I can walk by faith depending upon that? Or am I going to walk in my own strength? Am I going to go with what the world has to offer? And we know who's behind that. I got to go over this again and again just to kind of drive these points home with you. Now, when this happens, we will, by the Spirit's enabling, produce divine good works in contrast to just human good works that comes from my flesh. The Spirit of God will seek to glorify Jesus Christ, will produce divine good works, see, in your Christian life and mine, okay? The Spirit of God will produce the fruit of the Spirit in my own personal life, in your own personal life, so that you can have, you know, love, joy, and peace, and those kind of things going on in your life instead of turmoil. And everything's upside down. But again, since we all have a flesh, we all have ditches or ruts in this flesh that the world has taught us, and we know who's behind that. And that's why when you're not yielded to the Spirit of God, you're yielded to yourself, you're carnal. And you'll go back to what you were. And that's why after Jesus died, Peter was real dejected. And he says, I'm going fishing. You know, that's what he wanted to do. He was dejected. He went back and did what he always did. So then he was fishing. And the Lord was on the shore. And he had a fire. And he had some coals. And, hey, man, did you catch any fish? And he goes, no, we didn't catch anything. We fished all night. We're professionals. Nothing. Well, throw your net right over here, you'll get some. No. Boom. A huge draft of fish come in. And they're just embarrassed. And again, Jesus is teaching them, you need me. You can't do anything on your own. And that's why we need to learn that lesson as well. Very, very much. So victory is available to every human being if he believes the gospel. But it is especially possible for the believer in Christ who is saved by God's grace and now walks by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit in his life. Can you see the advantage the believer has with these mandates or with these divine institutions? Whether it's marriage, whether it's family, whether it's submitting to the government, whether it's being part of a nation, whether it's fulfilling the responsible dominion mandate that God has set forth here. We have the promises of God to claim, the Holy Spirit to empower us, the glory of God is our objective, and even an eternal reward to look forward to at the end if we please Him in life now. This is a no-brainer, friends. And yet, I know Christians who keep making this choice and operating by a human. They want to go with the world. They think they have a better idea. They're like Ford. I can do it. No, you can't. Okay? So God told Adam to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to have a dominion over it, to develop it to its maximum potential. This mandate speaks of using the resources that are here for the betterment and benefit of mankind. Is God's revealed will the right thing to hear and do? Absolutely. Okay? Yet even believers disobey Him all the time. Now last week I mentioned, and I used some illustrations last week that might have been kind of radical. I'm going to mention a few again tonight. Now last week I mentioned that mankind in their pride and unbelief, since they're not saved, are seeking to control the destiny of the planet through their own human viewpoint perspective. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the truth of the Word of God. They're not following this divine dominion mandate. They're operating by a selfish human viewpoint perspective. That makes sense, doesn't it? I hope it does. And the politicians and the world leaders are using environmental issues to obtain control, to manipulate things for their own worldwide agenda, which such statements as, we need to stop global warming, which man is causing before it destroys the earth. How is it going to do that? Okay? I don't know, but the politicians are implying it is a huge problem. It is a doomsday issue for the world, and we have to take care of it. This is the only world we got. And that's what they're saying. Okay? I had mentioned last week that someone on CNN during the Hurricane Irma had stated that global warming is causing these storms that are lashing our country. And that we had better wake up before it's too late. Too late for what? The planet? God has a plan. I've already told that to you. So my next point is God still on the throne? Is He still sovereign here? We need to note that. Doesn't He still have a program to fulfill? Aren't the dispensations telling us that He's not done because we're part of the church and because Irma hit Florida? Okay? The kingdom is yet to come. There's 1,000 years yet ahead. Plus the 7 for the tribulation period. Plus even some more. I'll tell you about that if we get to it. I'm running out of time here. Going fast here. Okay? There have been bad storms probably since the fall. Well, here I am right here. Since the fall, with curse and death came on, but certainly since the flood, when that canopy collapsed and there was this huge deluge upon the earth so that the present climate system now covers the earth, and there are storms. That's always been true. Okay? Since the politicians as a whole do not have a biblical perspective on life as we know it, they are forced to adopt a humanistic point of view. They operate by this human viewpoint perspective. And we know who's behind that thinking, don't we? Here he is. Satan himself is behind all of that. Well, somewhere behind all of this, there's satanic influence being directed towards the world, towards people. Okay? But God gave us the responsible dominion mandate to tend and keep the earth on His behalf until He returns to establish righteousness and set up His kingdom upon the earth. So here we go. Understanding this responsible dominion mandate means we believe that God's mandate to humanity is the correct one. I trust you're with me on that. And that following His will in this mandate means at least a couple things. What does it mean? Number one, we don't have to limit the population by means of euthanasia or abortion. And this is big. As Europe has gone to euthanasia and our country's talking about it, and we've been aborting children by the millions since it was instituted. Okay? Amazing. What did God say? Well, God said, multiply and fill the earth. But that doesn't mean, and this is I'm bringing down to your level, that you have to do it all in your personal family. Now, some families have huge families, and that's their business. And I'm just saying, you don't have to fill the whole earth. I mean, that's God said that, but you don't have to do it all, is what I'm trying to say here. Okay? Understand? Secondly, in light of that, God has allowed us the ability to control how many kids we have without aborting them or euthanizing the elderly or the infirm. Okay? So we don't have to fall into what the world's saying here in light of this. Thus, this mandate from God implies the earth can handle whatever the population is, the earth can handle it. God says, be fruitful. He said, be multiply and fill the earth. Now, whatever you do in that, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not trying to tell you what to do or anything here. I'm just trying to lay out some principles here. Okay? So, number one, we don't have to limit the population by means of euthanasia or abortion. Although, birth control is viable as long as it's not abortive. Okay? Everybody practices birth control sometime. We'd all have 10, 15 kids probably. And that's the way we are. Okay? Secondly, we don't have to think that the environment, nature, or the animals are more important than people. Created in God's image. I should have added to the end of people there. People were created in God's image. The animals were not. Nature was not. So here's another statement that may throw some of you and might not like it and just get thought of how to be, you know. The tree huggers and many preservationists think that the trees, nature, and certain animals, and I just threw timber wolves, etc. in there, are more important than you are. Okay? So we'll put the wolves on the endangered species list, not to mention a bunch of other things that are on there that I don't even know. Okay? So that you can't shoot them while they eat your farm and household animals for dinner. That's okay, because preservationists and environmentalists are thinking about those timber wolves and they're protecting them. You know, they're not thinking about fulfilling the earth, running the earth, taking care of the earth, okay? Secondly, we don't have to buy into limiting man working, developing or using the planet and its resources to keep man from ruining the planet completely. As preservationists and environmentalists think, we are ruining this planet completely. And there's some truth to that. I'm not saying there isn't some truth to that. When I was looking for a new car recently, I mentioned to a guy from the Iron Range, and they're into mining up there, by the way, that I was considering a Subaru Outback and perhaps even a hybrid car. And he said, oh, Dave, oh, no. Dave's going green. That's what he said. He told me that. He said, everybody in Ely has a Subaru or a hybrid of some kind. Now, that's a general statement, but it's a kind of a blanket statement, okay? Now, Ely, Minnesota, because of the BWCA controversy, has attracted many preservationist-minded, quote, green people who think very differently than the miners and the rest of the Iron Range. They want to mine up there, and there's this whole Babbitt thing and by the BWCA and, you know, what to do. I'm not going to get into all that, but I'm just thinking there's this huge mindset of differences up there, okay? But the thinking of going green carries with it this preservationist way of thinking, not conservation, which I believe is the right thing. Okay? There's a difference there. Many preservationists have this let it be or hands-off attitude towards Mother Nature and the environment, and they are buying into the whole global warming thinking of the left. The preservationist attitude is often to elevate nature above the needs of man and is opposed to the Bible and, of course, to this responsible dominion mandate given to man to fill the earth with people and subdue it as God's faithful stewards. That's what God told us. Now, I believe there's a need to be balanced and have a balanced attitude of conservation of the earth's resources, especially concerning certain features that we hold most dear. The BWCA is a good place. Our national parks, other things that are unique and special to many. But there should be development of other areas, such as an offshore drilling that Obama didn't want, for the betterment of mankind, not just for the money-hungry few who don't care about anything but making money. Modern evolutionary environmentalists take mankind in general in contempt. They hold us in contempt while idealizing the natural world and Mother Earth, which they claim man is destroying. And there's some truth to their argument. Man has screwed up this planet. There's no doubt about that because of the fall, because of sin. But we need to be balanced in this. This is a quote. Untouched nature, cleansed of human beings, is their ideal. I mean, this is radical. This is opposite of the dominion mandate and the opposite of the divine institution of marriage and family with its mandate to fill the earth with people. I have a quote here that is telling about this. Okay, here's the quote, and it's written by this guy, R. Mark Musser, and it's taken from the book Nazi Oaks. This is amazing. It quote, environmentalist Ingrid Newkirk commented, "Mankind is a cancer. We're the biggest blight on the face of the earth. Phasing out the human race will solve every problem on earth, social and environmental." Should we start with you, Ingrid? And knock you off? And that's a good question. I mean, this is crazy. This ecological sentiment together with a growing obsession with overpopulation is not a good combination, especially as the green movement usurps more and more political power to itself. Among environmentalists sharing two or three beers, the notion is quite common that if only some calamity could wipe out the entire human race, and I added, maybe another global flood, they're thinking. Or a couple more Irmas could come and just wipe Florida right off the face of the earth and half of Texas. I don't know, okay? Other species might once again have a chance. I mean, that's radical. Cleansing people from the landscape for the sake of the environment is a common dream these days. And here's the book. You can see why they call it. These guys are radical. Nazi Oaks. Woo! I mean, this is amazing. So, because of our time, I'm going to read Romans 1, 22 through 25, which says this. Professing to be wise, men became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever, blessed forever. Amen. People who turn from the God of the Bible and His purpose for man are called foolish, the Bible says. They are not thinking straight. And when the environment and the creatures in it become equal to or more important than man, they are forgetting their Creator and they are worshipping creation. The key for using the physical creation properly is for man to stay under the authority of God's Word. We do that by developing and using the earth for man's betterment, not worshiping the creation. You know, animals were created for man's benefit, whether they're his companion, there's a cute little picture here, okay, right? Or whether it's for food, and we eat. So, I mean, who says coming to Bible study can't be fun, right? Okay. God's Word commands us to eat meat. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, God says. Genesis 9:3. Okay. As also mentioned in Leviticus 11 repeatedly, God Himself killed animals. Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. And you don't get skins off animals without killing them first. I mean, no animal's going to stand still for that. I don't care. What animal you try to do that to? No man would stand still for that. Okay? For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. God executed the world. Oh, you know, it's amazing. But yet God accepted animal sacrifices. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. You don't get fat out of those animals without killing them either. They don't stand for it. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. God commanded animal sacrifices under the Mosaic system. Exodus 12, 1 through 7, Leviticus says in a number of places. Okay? From God's point of view, it is a choice. If it's a choice between the use of the land for man's benefit or saving some land for animals' benefit, the animals must take a back seat to man. If an animal is dangerous or harmful to man, either the animal must be controlled or destroyed. I mean, God said in Genesis 9, 5 through 6, surely for your life I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. In other words, if a bear out in Glacier National Park kills someone, the rangers out there hunt that bear down and kill that bear. If a dog in the Twin Cities bites someone and hurts them real bad, they destroy that dog. Just the way it happens. It's just the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be the same thing true with men when they do that. They're supposed to be executed as well, but that's another story for another night. Those who do need, I've got to read my words here. Well, let's finish this next point. Here's the third point. What does this mean? That God, it means that God is still in control, number 3 on your handout. And He has a plan, and it's going to be fulfilled. So let's walk by faith and trust God daily for the outcome of that plan. Now, many environmentalists say the world will end if we don't change our ways. And that's a half-truth. The world is going to end one day, but not because we are misusing the planet. One day the world will end. You know, there's going to be, but if the rapture happened before we got out of here tonight, there would still be a 1,007 years left on this planet, plus a few more days. So we know, and you know, we may be back here, and the rapture may be 50 years away yet. We don't know. So again, there's at least 1,007 years left of planet Earth. It's not going to disappear and fall apart tomorrow. Okay, and here's another chart that sets forth between the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the tribulation period, there's a 75-day interval, 30 days for the cleansing of the temple, 45 days for the judgment of the nations that will take place. And this is mentioned in, I believe it's in Daniel 12, 12 and 13. Now, this does not mean that man can simply misuse and destroy the land, for that is irresponsible and abusive to man's authority and demonstrates a lack of proper stewardship. And it does not make it a better and more productive planet for mankind. Okay? One human is worth more than all the animals on the earth. How can you say that? Because Jesus died only for men. He didn't die for any animals. That's an amazing statement. Thus, salvation through Christ declares the believer to be a new creation in Christ. And you have a new mindset with new desires that God and His Word can fulfill through you. And now you can experience exactly what God intended for man under this first divine institution. You can live for Christ as His ambassador in a hostile environment by His power and not your own. And while you wait for this upward call, the rapture, which I talked about in just a minute, and one day we're going to come back with Him at His second coming, and I think I've got this here, and what the church is going to reign with Christ during the millennium. So we are going to rule and reign with Him at that particular time. And that's why as you understand God's plan and you know that everything is moving towards the kingdom, when the King Himself returns and sets up that kingdom upon the earth. And we're just a cog in that plan here, living in the age of grace, and God has dealt with the Gentiles and with Israel. Now He's dealing with the church. And one day Jesus Christ is going to come back. And He, as the second Adam, is going to fulfill that responsible dominion mandate. But we will as well with Him because we are aligned with Him. That's amazing. That's amazing. I hope understanding the revealed will of God can help you in your thinking about some of these issues. There's a lot to be said. We're just getting started. Y'all come back now, okay? Let's pray. Father, we look to You tonight for Your grace and want to understand more about these things and realize again there's an agenda that Satan has, and he's using the political powers and environmental issues, global warming, to scare the world into following them and to doing what they want. They want a one world government. They want our nation to fall and to falter. And Father, we want to pray for President Trump that he would be wise in what he says, wise in how he rules, that he could even get saved by the grace of God and just look to You for wisdom. We want to uphold him by the grace of God and thank You again. As we finish looking now at this responsible dominion mandate, next week we'll move on to marriage. We pray You would speak to our hearts about how You brought marriage to this world for mankind, not just believers, but mankind's betterment. We thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.